Good morning, good morning. How are we doing today? All right, it is so good to be here. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you so much, Pastor Honesty and Elder Leach.
Yes,
for having me, and of course, Dr. Jackie. It really is a pleasure to be here, all the way from Jamaica. Flew in yesterday. I am riding on God's grace. And so please excuse me if you see me taking, some water. All right, so today's message, as I asked the Lord, what should I entitle today's message? And what I heard was the call to arms. And the scripture, Isaiah 60, and it's really Isaiah 60 right now, verse 1 to 3. So it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And this is actually a scripture that the Lord had given me some years ago. Actually, not some years ago, last year. When I was coming to the UK last year, the plan was to come from a few months before. I think maybe about June or July we had settled on the time. And that time was November. And then in October 2025, there was Hurricane Melissa. I'm not sure if anybody has heard about Hurricane Melissa. It hit Jamaica in October, and it really devastated the western region of our island. We had never had a hurricane like that. It took us by absolute surprise, and the devastation was really heartbreaking. And as I sat there before God saying, "Hello, I am supposed to be going to the UK, but I don't want to go because look at my nation here," right? They're suffering. And what God said to me was, "I have people coming. You need to go." And what he was saying to me was that his heart for the young people in the UK was on his mind. And he had a message for the UK, right? That there is work to be done here for the young people of this nation. And so even though my heart wanted to stay and to serve, God was true to his word. Millions of dollars came in. Many people from all across the world came in to help. But God sent me. And not just because I'm unique. I share that with you because each person here is unique. There's a call upon your life that God has for you specifically. And that call, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we're masterpieces and we are saved unto what? Good works. Good works. Oftentimes we think about purpose and we think about this overall purpose, which God gives us purpose, but it's a culmination of good works that we're doing over a period of time. And there are seasons in our life where the work will look in a specific way. So when we are a child, right, the works that God has called us to do will look one way. When we are a teenager, right, the works that God has called us to do would look one way. So for me, we used to do, I was a part of a group that my father started for young people called Extreme Impact. And what we did was we went to high schools and we shared the gospel through our testimonies, through a word, through the arts, dance, drama. We had dancehall. What's the equivalent to dancehall here again? Dancehall. You guys know dancehall, right? So we had gospel dancehall artists going into the schools because, of course, that's the type of music that young people listen to. That's the type of music I listen to. I love the gospel dancehall, right? And so when we were teenagers, we were missionaries to the schools. And then we went to different Caribbean islands. We were missionaries to the Caribbean islands. And that's where we learned a lot about spiritual warfare. So even as we were serving at that point in time, we were learning. We were being trained. Because as young people especially, God is training us up, right? So that when we are adults, we're being launched out into the world as arrows, right? That we will be able to have bullseye, right? So we're able to be launched and meet the target. Yes, because God wants to launch each person, yeah? And sometimes he pulls us back because we need healing. We need growth. We need to sharpen who we are. And then he lets us go again. And so when we move from teenage life to university life, I did the university thing. And at the time, I wasn't really living the life that God wanted, right? You know, I had a boyfriend, and God never wanted me to have that boyfriend, but I had him anyways. And, you know, the Lord eventually convicted me, and, you know, I left him and became very committed in my last year of university. And again, you know, went out. And, all of what I described about extreme impact actually happened in my university years. My teenage years was when my father was dragging me to communities, inner city communities that I did not want to go to, was not interested in because, okay, I've got, at that time I was a teenager, right? I didn't care what my parents wanted to do. I wanted to do my own thing. But my father, who was a pastor at the time and really believed in transformation of communities, carried us there. And what he had done was he had partnered with a formerly incarcerated person, which I'll tell you a little bit more about later, to impact a community. And so they used to have treats with the kids, outreach. They had gospel concerts. And again, a lot of the dancehall gospel artists would come and they would share. There were persons there who were former gang members who would come and they would share. And from that, I wasn't really listening. I was out and about, you know, doing my own thing while there. But while I was there as a child, I didn't recognize that it was impacting me. I didn't recognize that from these experiences that I did not want to have, God was still shaping my mindset. And so by the time I reached university, when I did my undergrad, I did psychology. And I did psychology because I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And I said, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing this. This is what I'm going to do, right? But, you know, God works through these things, even these things that seem random, right? When he was replacing Judas, they pull lots, right? So God can still direct us in those what seems like random ways. And after I went away and I went to be mentored by a psychologist in another country, and just before I reached, or as I arrived, she met in an accident in another country and never came back the entire time. So I was supposed to be mentored in psychology, but it didn't happen. And God took me another, what did I do? I did school tours. And I did school tours. We went to different schools talking about HIV, AIDS, and prevention. And again, using and engaging dancehall gospel artists, right, that have the type of music that young people want to hear to reach the young people. Now, again, that was not the plan I had. I had a plan of being a psychologist at the time. And when I left and I went back to the university, I went back home, I thought about, I wanted to get married. I had found the gentleman at the time, or he had found me, however we want to put it. And I wanted to get married because, to be honest, that was my main ambition in life at the time. And my parents were like, nope, you're not getting no married right now, not until you do another degree. And I was not amused because why am I going to do another degree? I didn't plan to do anything else with my life apart from getting married, which was good because I had a good examples. But anyhow, I submitted, and it was one of the best decisions I made. I went in and I said, listen, people, I have 2 years, I'm getting married, so I better get out of this place in 2 years. And I didn't know what to do at the time, so I decided to, after some, you know, time with the Lord and speaking to mentors, I decided to do social work. Because what I really wanted to do was I wanted to be able to go out into the community and work in the community. So I did social work, and I got married in the 2 years. And then I went into work in the community, and a particular under-resourced community. And there, you know, working with young people and recognizing some of the challenges. And the Lord moved me from being on the ground to being in the office. Again, I was not amused. I was very upset because I'm like, I didn't become a social worker to go sit down in an office, right? But then the Lord showed me that with moving from underground to the office, I would be able to have even a larger impact than I thought I would be able to have at that time. While I was there, guess what the Lord told me? You have to go back to school again. Was I amused? No. I stand up on a ball. I said, God, what is this? Why do I have to go to school again? We're done. You know, I was not amused. But again, once more, you know, I submitted and I said, okay, God, I'm going to do what you say. I don't want to do it. I don't see the reason. And I went to do it. And I wanted to look at how do people live a life of crime. And I focused mainly on the community because in my mind, people don't change in prison, right? And so I need to look at, in the, you know, what's happening in the community. But my supervisor at the time said, no, you need to look at reintegration. Again, I was not amused because I came in with an agenda, right? And he's coming to tell me something different, but he said, no, you need to, this is the niche that you need to have. So again, I was the, what's that S word? I submitted. And again, it was a very good decision for me to make. And so here I am after doing my doctorate in reintegration. And my doctorate was really on looking at how do we help persons to leave a life of crime and reintegrate into society. What does reintegration mean? It means that first I'm separated from the wider society. I may not have access to all of the amenities and the social rights and voting and being included in quality education and employment right before, but now I'm able to integrate and access some of these amenities and some of these rights that other people have access to. All right? Now, after that, as I've moved forward, the burden that God has really laid on my heart is to talk to the church, to talk to us, right? To talk to me. So today I come to you as a sister in Christ, as somebody who, as I'm sharing with you, God is talking to me. You know, as I heard Pastor Honesty pray, I mean, the other day I was speaking and I was telling my husband, you know, I came out of that that conversation and my presentation learning more than I went in, knowing, you know. And that's what God does, you know, when God fills our mouth on the spot, he teaches us as well. And so I trust that I will learn as well as I'm sharing with you. So arise, shine. Now, the scripture says that we have been moved from the kingdom of darkness into what? Into the kingdom of light. It is a transition. So though there is an immediate transition where we move from the kingdom of darkness, where we had lived in darkness, we believed darkness, we behaved in a way that was dark, now we have been transitioned to light. That transition is a positional transition, meaning that we have moved. Well, I live in Jamaica, now I'm in the UK. Does that mean I'm British? Does it mean I know the way of life of the British? No, I know Jamaica life. And so I bring my Jamaica life to the UK, yes? And I think, well, you know, yeah, man, some things may be different, but I can still live in the same way here. Over a period of time, as I speak to different people, as I perhaps read the laws, as I read the policies that exist, as I interface with institutions, I recognize, there are some different ways of living here. And in order for me to integrate and to settle, I'm going to have to actually adjust the way I live. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in the same way, when we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we are now children of God. Right? And there's nothing that changes that. But there is, and we become light. But I want to also put to you that there is a process of becoming light. Yes. There is a process that God has to go through with us so that we can shine the light that he has deposited in us. Light surrounds us in this kingdom of light. Now the light has to come inside of us. That light has to be formed within us so that it can shine outward. And so, when we move into this kingdom of light, we leave behind darkness. And there is a war happening between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That war happens in the heavenlies, but it also happens here on earth. So we see the battles in interpersonal interactions, when we see violence happening, when we see conflict happening among ourselves. When we see the battle in our mind, when the enemy is targeting our mind and he is accusing us and he is telling us to do things that we know are contrary to what God has said, that's the kingdom of darkness at war with the kingdom of light within us and outside of us in our relationships. And so when we think about the kingdom of darkness, and the Bible says here, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth. And I'm sure if we think about it, we can see that darkness is covering the earth, right? The Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars. We can talk about the natural disasters and the devastation that is left behind as a result of that. But a little bit closer to what I'm talking about is violence. The violence that exists in our communities. And in Jamaica, it's gun crime. But here, from my understanding, it's more knife crime. And so what we find is that we're killing each other. But that killing of each other, that direct violence when somebody takes a knife and inflicts physical harm on somebody, is actually facilitated, sometimes even created, by a larger system that I will say inflicts indirect violence. What do I mean by indirect violence? It means that when we have upheld and fostered and reinforced a society that excludes some people, we are actually causing indirect harm and indirect violence. So if I say, well, I don't like that person, and I don't like that person, and so therefore the service I have, whatever that service is, they're not going to get it because I don't like them. That's exclusion. That means that if we can make somebody's life better by what we have and what we can give and we withhold it, we are actually inflicting harm, inflicting violence. And when more than one person does that, it means that there is a whole system, a whole society that's against a group of people inflicting harm, inflicting violence. And that indirect violence, that kind of soft violence, can lead to what we find as physical harm and physical violence. So sometimes we see the violence and we think, them just don't grow up good. Where are their parents? Them parents can't grow them good. Right? Hopefully you can understand some of my Jamaican vernacular, right? You know? What, their parents are not growing them well, right? And so we blame the individual. You should have made right choices. The choices were right in front of you. And in my research, one of the things that really stood out to me is that one man in particular, he said, look, my mother taught me right from wrong. But based on what was happening in my community, I had to make a decision. Was I going to protect my family, or were we going to die at the hands of the enemy? Now, in Jamaica, we have politicians being very involved historically in our criminal apparatus, all right? And we had times where the politics was driving the violence, and then it became more community violence where we had area dons. I'm not sure if you're familiar. Think about mafia dons. Right? Where you have one leader leading an entire community. Now, persons, again, when they think about community members associating with the don, say, why would you associate with somebody who is killing off people, who is creating such havoc? But when there are a lack of resources in a community, what's my focus? Survival. I'm going to focus on what's going to allow me to survive in this space. And what's going to allow me to survive is if that is a don providing, if that's a gang leader providing those resources, I'm going to go to that person. Because if the system that is designed to actually serve me is not serving me, I'm going to have to find a way to survive somehow. And so that occurs not just in the community as I'm born. Because remember, when children are born, they're innocent. They come as a blank slate. So yes, we are born in sin. Yes, and we need to know Jesus. But we still come innocent, as a blank slate in a sense. We are shaped by our environment. We are shaped by the choices of the adults around us. Yeah? That same young man who spoke to me about what the choice that he had to make, he said, when he was in his community, he saw his mother, you know, being very excited about specific politicians, and we can say noteworthy people in the community, in the society. And those same politicians would come into the community, and then they would, when they came in, they weren't speaking to the mothers and the noteworthy, the elders, the respected elders. They were coming to the don men. And when they came to the don men, a little bit after, there would be something happening in the community. So I'm giving you this backdrop that may be a bit different from what happens here, but there are similarities. Because many of the young men who are involved in violence are coming from disadvantaged communities with similar experiences, though there are some very different ones as well. And when they're incarcerated as well, when they go into prison, sometimes the experiences are not much different. They don't have necessarily opportunities that help to give quality education, improve employment, and so they remain the same. And in fact, depending on the environment of the prison, they become worse. Because now they're traumatized, because they're cut off from the other family ties that they had, the other social experiences that they had, their freedom. Yes? And if we had persons who treat them as filthy animals, as monsters, right, it means that they also internalize this. Okay, now, so let's say their sentence is up, and whether they're out on the parole or they've completed their sentence, they return to society. Let's say they were even able to get now a quality education to improve their skill sets and to now have a more capable and a greater capacity to operate at a certain level in society. But then the society rejects them because, no, I can't trust you. You went to prison. But this lack of trust isn't new. It started from when I was born. It started from when I was born. It went through while I was incarcerated, and then it followed me out afterwards. Can you imagine a life like that? Now, in various ways, maybe some of us have been incarcerated. Maybe some of us haven't lived exactly this experience, but we can understand what it means to have a lack of trust. You know, in a sense, persons not trusting us from the moment we are born. That's a hard experience, and it's one that God has to come and touch our hearts. And God can do that supernaturally, meaning that he can come to us, and he does, even as Pastor spoke about God giving each one of us a word and we're able to share it. He can come to us supernaturally and speak to our hearts. But in addition to that, he provides community. He has called a people to do his bidding, to do his work. So as we are now kingdom, we are children of the light. We have to become that children of light. And we are brothers and sisters of the light of the world. Who is that light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. And he has called us to be a light of the world. And what brings light? Love. Love is what brings light. The greatest commandment, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Another scripture says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love is what brings light. Now, as I reflected last year and just spoke to God about even coming to the UK the last year, he showed me just a number of consecutive scriptures that I want to take you through. And Isaiah 58, and this is a famous scripture. Well, it's a famous scripture in Jamaica. I'm not sure if it is one that we use here quite a bit. But it is the scripture where God is coming to his people and he's saying, hey, we're worshiping. You're doing the stuff. You're praying. You're fasting. You're doing your devotions. You're lifting up your hands. You're attending church, right? We're doing all the things, but I'm not pleased. And God is saying, I'm not pleased because even though we're doing these spiritual acts towards him, that those acts are not actually flowing out of us towards our neighbor, towards people, towards the persons he is concerned about. And so the scripture here I'm going to read, it says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast, shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins, yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds, bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind the people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. And so, this is what God is saying he wants us to do. And then he tells us, when we do these things, there is something that will happen. But before I read that, I want to pause to say, what I've described here is really God saying, I would like to see justice and mercy operating through my church. The spirituality, when we engage with God, if it stops with him, there is something that's missing. That engagement with God must flow into us and then out of us. And so, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how we can get there. But some of what may stop us from being light in the darkness, from addressing these issues that God brought up in terms of letting the oppressed go free and sharing our food with the hungry. There are four things from the scripture that I want to highlight. And again, I'm coming to you as a sister, because as I said, when I'm sharing these things with you, these are things that I'm still working through with God. I haven't reached, as Paul said, you know, I'm still pressing towards the mark. Yes? All right? But these are the things that the Lord has shown me, and I'm sharing it with you. The first one is a sense of powerlessness. You know, when God was calling Moses at the burning bush, Moses was like, yo, me? You calling me to go to the people of Egypt? Right? And he looked at himself, and he's like, but I don't have a voice. I'm not confident to speak. He didn't harp and stay on Moses' belief that he was inadequate and powerless. Instead, he said, hey, I'm with you. And if me being with you as the Almighty God, it doesn't feel significant with you enough, I'm going to send Aaron, a physical representation of me right now, so that you will know that you have company and you are not powerless. So what's the first one? Powerlessness. The second one is Gideon. Now, and Gideon represents insecurity and fear. Where was Gideon? He was on a hill, and he was kind of hiding, right? Because he was afraid, and he was insecure. He's like, I'm the least of the least. I'm from the least tribe. Like, how are you coming to me to come and talk to me about, you know, leading a war? And God allowed him to go through the process of learning trust. Because when he fleeced God, that was God allowing him to build his trust in him, build his belief that God will respond to his prayers, and that God was also calling him. So God dealt with, what's that second one? Fear and insecurity. So the first one was powerlessness. The second one? And then the last two, which are a little harder for me, a little bit more challenging. But the third was the posture of the Pharisees. I'm better than you. You should have made a better choice. I was in a similar situation, and I made a better choice than you. You are where you are because you're just hard-headed. You don't know if you listen, and so I'm better. And the Lord challenged the Pharisees. He said, woe to you, you have dead man bones in your body. And that also speaks to leadership. It speaks to what type of leaders are we. And I'm not just talking about our pastors. I'm talking about what kind of parents are we? What kind of teachers are we? What kind of community leaders are we? The fact that we are living and interacting with people, we are all leaders. Because we can influence one person that can change the life of a community or a nation or a number of people or one other person. And so this posture of superiority is another one that God is challenging within us as the church. That because we are now saved, because we know God, we are better than the persons out there who are suffering in darkness. Not remembering that in Romans 10 it speaks about if we have not shared, how will they hear? Somebody came and said it to us. The Holy Spirit, as the scripture says, drew us to him. And then we made a commitment to save. And the Bible says we can't even boast that it is we that save ourselves, you know? Right? It is God who saves us. And then the fourth one is apathy. Now, I find Jonah a very interesting prophet, right? And the fact that God even have him as a prophet, right, is just so interesting to me. Because here is God saying, hey, I want to save some people. There are like 120,000 people in this city. And I want to save them because they are doing crazy things. They're going to die apart from me. And, you know, I don't want them to die apart from me. And Jonah is like, listen, you're too merciful. I can't deal with you, right? You're way too merciful. You're going to look at how horrible they're operating. Like, that's just so bad. They're murderous. They're doing all of these things. And you want to save these people? No, man, I'm going to run away from you. Because you are too good. Now, listen to this man in rebellion saying that he is not going to help those people who are also in rebellion. Feeling as though he is better than them. He didn't care about them. Because, well, he was in a good position with God. Because, of course, he's a prophet of God. He's a prophet of God. And so he is going about his daily life believing that he's doing what God has called him to do. But God is now calling him to do something that doesn't fit what our mind will logically say we should do. And so he runs away. And God has a conversation with him. And God, you know, we know the story, right? He runs away. God essentially causes a storm. He's thrown over into the water. He's swallowed up by a fish, a big fish. And then he prays for 3 days. God lets him out. And then he went, still reluctantly, to Nineveh. And then even after he shared and they repented, he's still a cuss with God. And say, you know, you just, right? And so again, that speaks to a disconnected heart. Though he had the title of prophet, he didn't have the heart of a prophet. He didn't have the heart of God towards the people he was called to serve. And again, I'm not just talking about leaders on the pulpit, but some of us have a gift as prophets, right? God has given us many gifts, and so as we walk in our daily lives, we're operating in these gifts. But we can deliver our gifts without the heart behind the gift. And when we deliver gifts without the heart behind the gifts, it's empty. And I move to 1 Corinthians 13, and that's the scripture that we talk about love. And, you know, the Bible speaks about the characteristics of love. Love is kind, love is patient, right? Not rude, etc. And further down it says, there are a number of things that it itemizes, but I'll give you the last one that really, it really speaks to me and it scares me. It says, even if you give up yourself for death and don't have love, you're like a sounding gong. That's not scary. Like, for me to say, I'm going to give up my life for somebody, I would think, I have some kind of love in my heart for them. What the Bible is saying, we can do the most extreme things. We could give 90% of our millions of dollars away and still have absolutely no love. We give all of that money really because we care about ourselves and we really want to feel as though we are philanthropic and we are generous and it don't really have anything to do with the people out there. And so God is speaking to this in this lack of love in our hearts towards people. But that lack of love in our hearts towards people speaks to a gap of love in our hearts for ourselves. It means that there is something that is missing us when in our relationship with God. And for a number of years in my life, I thought, really and truly, God never really care about me, you know. Him care about himself, and him care about people. So I just used to skip over myself and just say, all right, I need to have my devotions with God, and I need to find a way to love people. And there came a point where I said, God, but I'm not loving anybody. I don't really feel like I care about people. And God was like, yeah, you don't love me because you don't love yourself. And there was another point in time where I was like, God, but I'm not obeying you. I'm not obeying you. And he said, yeah, you're not obeying me because you don't trust me. And so what I recognized was that the gap of love in our hearts starts with our relationship with God. Now, so many times we start with our relationship, but we end with religion. We say, I need to do these things. So I tick them off. Okay, I prayed. Yes, man, I prayed. I read my Bible this morning. Okay, now I can go into the world and I can do my life. But that's not what God wants. Because that's not how we become children of light. The first people that matter to God is us. That's why he saved us. It says, for God so loved the world. But it's not just the world. And sometimes I think we have to ensure we make it personal. Because it's not just the world. It's for God so loved me that he gave his son Jesus for me. Because he didn't want me to perish. But he wanted me to have eternal life. And again, when we think about eternal life, it's not just this abstract thing. It's we live eternally with a good God who gives us good things. It says good things come from the Father of lights. So everything that is good comes from this God. And so when we're talking about everlasting life, we're not just talking about heaven that is paved with gold and, you know, we dance and we say, yeah, man, we're going to walk the streets of glory by and by. No, it's this real life. It's a life, you know, because we're going to get new bodies, right? New bodies. And when we get those new bodies, we're going to be living and reigning with our God. So this life is training. Or developmental life, or biological life, going from childhood to teen, adolescence to young adult, that's training as well. But our entire life here is still training. That's why no matter how old we are, once we are alive, there's still work for us to do. Once there is breath in our bodies, God has something for us to do. And so, when we talk about shining our light, the Bible says, let your light so shine among men. All right? So that they may glorify who? God in heaven. The Father in heaven. And so what God wants is for people to know him as Father. All right? The prayer that we all repeat, it says, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. And the thing is that's a challenge now because so many of us, in different ways, we have challenges in our relationship with our fathers. And so there is a repairing of the perspective of fatherhood that often needs to happen within us. And that comes through an encounter with the Father. It's asking God to reveal himself to us as fathers. So I'm going to speak now about becoming light. How do we get our light to shine? As I said, Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. So arise. Well, before I go to arise, we need to learn to love. And I mentioned it before, but I'm just going to clinch it here. The scripture says, we love because who first loved us? God first loved us. So if we want to love, we have to know what love feels like. We have to know what love does. We have to know what love says. Because we have to know that love says it to us first. So when the scripture speaks about the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 or the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, right? Fruits of the Spirit is love, joy. All of those things speak to us first. That's God in us first. So God is saying to you first, hey, I'm patient with you, you know. It's when you're badgering yourself and saying, oh, I need to be better. I need to do this. I need to do that. God is saying, hey, I'm not talking to you like that. That's not me. I'm actually patient with you. Because sometimes when we badger ourselves in our mind, it prevents us from being able to hear God's leading voice. And it is his guiding voice that is going to get us to the fruits, not the badgering. The accusation that we hear in our mind is not from God, it's from the enemy. Because once he can accuse us, he gets us into confusion, he gets us to condemn ourselves, and then we can't do anything for God. Because we are so clouded by all of the darkness that is occurring in our minds. So when you hear that, and I've experienced that a lot, I've had to get deliverance from it. But not just deliverance, I've had to get deliverance, which I've been through, but then also work through the processes with God to ensure that I can now discipline my mind, and I'm still walking with God through that to ensure that the enemy does not have a foothold in my mind and to condemn me. Because if I allowed it, I would not be able to speak to you here. And I'm not coming with perfection. Because God is not asking for us to be perfect. Because he knows that that's not possible. That's not going to happen on this side of earth. So the first is to experience God's love for ourselves. And then once we experience it for ourselves, or as we are experiencing it for ourselves, then we can give it to others. So when we're speaking about arise, the scripture that I want us to think about, and I'm not going to read it through because it's a long scripture, is Ezekiel 37. Do we know the scripture of the Valley of Dry Bones? And so what God was saying to me is that in many ways, the church is a bit like that, a valley of dry bones. And he showed me that the valley of dry bones is coming from pain and trauma. That we come into church and we get saved, yes, but it doesn't mean our pain and trauma has left us. Because we're still humans and our soul needs the process of walking with God and going through the difficult facing, you know, the aspects of facing our pain, right? And understanding what healing requires and going through that healing process to get through to a place of wholeness. So you see me here, I'm not at the place I was before. I'm definitely at a better place because I went through deliverance. I went through counseling, the word of God, prophecy, you know, all of these things coming together to get me to this place where the trust that I spoke about, I'm now better able to trust God with my life. I now know that, yeah, man, I may have designed my speech here, but God will fill my mouth. I can trust him to do that. Before, you know, would be a little harder. So God wants part of the dry bones is there's trauma in the church. And it's important for us to face it because what I've learned is if we don't face our trauma, it is going to harm other people. You know that phrase that says hurt people? That's what happens, and it can happen from the pulpit. It can happen with you as a parent. It's something that I've had to consistently pray and look at as a parent. What am I doing with my children? How am I shaping them with my words, with my actions? It's not easy because we were formed and shaped in an environment of darkness. That light that we are now, the kingdom of light that we now inhabit, right? It has to still form in us, and that's a process. So that's a continual relationship with God. And I speak about taking God out of the devotions. And let me clarify what I mean by that. Relationship with God is not having devotions in the morning, having devotions at night. Relationship with God is an ongoing interaction. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And sometimes I don't even like to use the word pray because it becomes so religious. And we have to say, thou art thou, you know. No, it's, yo, I talk to God. I'm at the supermarket, what I should buy. I had somewhere to go. I said, what I should wear, God? And he gave me a picture of what I could wear. Right? It's including God in every aspect of our lives because that's how we begin to know him as Father. That's how we know. That's how we know that, yo, this man care for us, you know. He can care, right? He doesn't just care about the purposes out there or the people out there. And then also sin. Another aspect of the dry bone is there are things that we are, there are strongholds, there are sins, there are cycles that we are not facing. And we may not face it because we're ashamed, a number of different reasons, but these things will prevent us from having the love that will shine the light. And I won't go into that because I feel like sin is a lot of what we speak about in church, all right? And then leadership. I mentioned it before, but I'll just mention it here again. Pharisaical leadership. What kind of leaders are we? Are we people who dominate and control and seek to control what people do? Because if we do, that's not a reflection of God. God wants willing servants. He wants willing partners. And that's why sometimes the process is so long, because he is not just saying, yo, follow what I say like a robot. He's saying, follow what I say because you're my child and you trust me as your father. And that means a period of time. It means a relationship. But then also those dry bones, because there's disconnection within the church. There's division, right? And the Bible says a kingdom divided against itself cannot? It cannot stand. And it says even the kingdom of darkness is unified. And we saw what the Tower of Babel did. What happened at the Tower of Babel when they were unified? Can you imagine if the members of the citizens of the kingdom of light was to be unified, what would happen in this world and in this nation? And there are four areas, and I won't go deep into them. I'm just going to mention them for your reflection. One, generations. There's a new generation coming up, and many times we see how they behave as completely different from how we behave, and so we block them. But what God may be saying to us is, hey, what you're seeing in them may be nurtured to be refined to what he is doing in their generation. Yeah? So it is moving from, this is what we did as Moses, to what's happening in Joshua. And then the second one is gender. There is a war between the genders, and that one I won't go through. That's between you and the Lord. And then there is denominations. Are we separate? Do we see ourselves as separate from the other denominations that exist? Because what we are facing in terms of the darkness of the world can't just happen by one denomination. We have to be able to say what is central to our faith amongst all of us and how can we work together. Can't remember the fourth one at the moment, but those three I'll leave you with. So God is essentially saying to arise, to encounter his love, what we need to do is we need to heal. We need to grow in an atmosphere of love. So we need to put ourselves in places where we can encounter God's love. So if you're finding that your friendships, if you're finding that your, your other circles or where you go does not reflect the love of Christ, there may be a season in time where you need to separate yourself so that you can grow in God's love and then go back. Right? Because God calls us to infiltrate darkness, not to say, okay, I'm going to avoid a bar because, you know, I'm a Christian. But no, I'm going to sit at a bar, drink some water and say, you know, I'm going to talk to the person next to me. Yes? Because I am called to be dark, to be light in darkness. However, if I have struggled with alcohol, that's perhaps not the best place for me. And maybe it will be at some point in time, but I have to separate from it first. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. So to be light, we have to grow in an atmosphere of love. And we have to be under leadership as well that helps us to understand what God's love is like. And we have to be in community. Because community also is what's going to help the darkness to dissipate. And then shine. We need, in order to shine, so that was arise, what I just shared with you, right? And then in order to shine, we have to become who God has called us to become. I'm not Jackie. Jackie is not me. Jackie needs to stay in her lane. I need to stay in mine. God has created each person here unique. And there's so much time in my life I have struggled to fit in. I felt so different from so many people, so many circles. And my struggle was, I want to be like these people. I don't want to stand out. But God is like, no, I called you to stand out. I called you to be different. I didn't call you to be the same like anybody else. And so what God is saying, in order to shine, it means that you have to be okay with you. And being okay with you, again, comes with encountering God's love. And then embracing your identity. Whatever ethnicity you are, even whatever, I mean, you know, whoever you are, what your personality is, right? God wants to embrace who you are. Because when you embrace who you are, that's how you can shine. That's how you're comfortable. That's how you hear me talking patwa. Because, you know, I'm more comfortable now. You know, I will smile up with you because I'm more comfortable now. Yes? So God, because there's somebody who needs you, your experience, your personality, you know, your wisdom. They don't need somebody else. They need you. And then God is also wanting you to find out from him, who you create me for? Why am I here? All right? Now, sometimes there are some people like Jesus and Paul. They knew what they came for. Jesus knew he was called to the Jews. Paul knew he was called to the Gentiles, right? I don't know if everybody gets it as clear as that. But what I would say is, right where you are, if God is not moving you, you have purpose there. You don't have to move, all right? So God wants us to operate with intentionality, with a mission. And, he already has given us a mission. He said, go into all the world and make disciples, all right? He said to heal the sick, raise the dead, right? So he has given us in our word. So, you know, some of these things, when we talk about purpose, God is just making that specific to a group of people, right? Or through a specific channel, okay? So for me, at this point in time, I know a big part of my call is to the church, right? So, and then God also wants us to be able to understand what success looks like. The world tells us that success looks like money, it looks like status, it looks like beauty, it looks like all of these things. But what's God's perspective of success? Obedience, faithfulness to what he has said to us, to the word of God, and to us specifically. So these are the things that will help us, that when we go out there, our light can shine. Because we know we're loved, we know who we are, we know what we are called to do, and we know that When we do what we're called to do, we are operating in God's view of success. And light. Now, so it's arise, shine, and now letting our light be seen. Now, God has called us to different people. In particular, I am here regarding youth violence and targeting young people. But the thing is, it's not really just about targeting young people when we think about youth violence, because violence is not created by the youth alone. They're really kind of like the symptom of a larger system. And guess what? Many of us are at different places in this larger system. And so what God wants is a collective mindset of the church to say, hey, we can have an impact right now with what we have. And I'm going to give you the collective perspective first. The perspective is that because now we have the love of God, we also believe we are leaders, not just the pastor. The pastor is not here to do all the community walks and do all the community events. It is every single individual of the church saying, I am a leader. God has called me to be a leader in the space that I am at. My mother would say, everywhere you go is your mission field. So you're not waiting to be sent to whatever other country, to Jamaica, to say, I'm a missionary. You are a missionary right here. You are a leader right here. And you currently have... You currently have the skill sets, the knowledge, the resources to make an impact somewhere, right where you are. So if you work in the education system, having a mindset that God has planted me here on a mission to reduce knife violence, right? Understanding that I can get more information around it. And, you know, what's important is finding more information. And between Dr. Jackie and I, that's information we can help to provide. Understanding that I have skills and resources, even though I may need upskilling, depending on what God is calling me to do. Understanding that there are different ways I can engage. So it may just mean by just starting to listen and having conversations with persons on the streets. I'm not sure if you know about street pastors. Has anybody ever heard about street pastors? Right. So street pastors, they go around into the cities, and they just listen and pray. Listen and pray. Not preach. Just listen and pray. And talk. And have conversations. And just from that, that begins to bring light to the persons that need it. And then there's also just sharing information. Many of us are on social media. If we see information around, knife violence and reduction, we can just share it. That's public education. Yes? We can also start a program, volunteer. There are many different things that we can do. And so, going back to the scripture as I come to the the end. It says in Isaiah 58, it says, then, so this is after he listed, no, this is not the kind of fasting I want. It says, then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. So do we see how we become light? Do we see how we become light in the darkness? Yes. And so violence, it says in Isaiah 60, violence will disappear from the land. Desolation and destruction comes to an end. Salvation will surround the people. And so I want to leave you with two main things. One is, specifically as it relates to violence reduction, how young people can leave a life of crime. What I've found in my research and what I see ongoing in the research as well is that persons don't necessarily change by one factor. So it's not that I can say, you are involved in violence, so now if I give you a good education because you didn't have it before, now you're all of a sudden going to transform your life. That's not how it works. That's not how it even works with us, right? You know, if you're on a health journey like me, I'm on the early parts of it, you know that it takes more than one thing for you to change your behavior and your lifestyle. And it's the same thing in this way. So it is an environment. with a number of different factors. And some of those factors are role models, people that can show the young persons what a different way of life is. Information, moral information that teaches right from wrong, and helping them to show that this information, this right from wrong, is important for the well-being of their life. A series of activities, because what happens is when you're out on the streets, you're living in a particular, what they call the fast life. You're on the street, you're probably smoking, you do a run, and then you go to a party, you hang out with your friends. All of that is a way of life. It's a routine. But what is needed is a break in that routine. And so when you have church here and you have young people activities and you have outreach and you have prayer meeting and you have Bible study and fun things, that's another way to have a number of opportunities that break the routine and transition them into the kingdom of light. And then also opportunities for advancing themselves. So if you know somebody, I'm not quite sure how it works here, but if you have a business, and you need an intern, find somebody to give an internship to. See it as a mission. So you know that there are specific things, and whatever you need to find out, between Dr. Jackie, and I'm sure Pastor Honesty, find out more information so that you can be supported, depending on the involvement of this particular person, right, in the kind of criminal way of life, all right? But there are things that we can do. And then the final thing is leadership. We are helping everybody to become a leader. These young people are leaders right now. They're not leaders of the future. I tell my young people, I tell my children, they're leaders of today. Because they are going to be able to lead the young people in their age group at this point in time. So I want to challenge that when we say, our young people are the leaders of the future. No. Yes, they are. But they're also leaders of today. And then finally, Isaiah 61, and this is what I will leave you with. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. For the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. He has sent you to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent you to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against his enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beautiful ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations." God has called you to be an army in his kingdom. You are children of the kingdom of light. You have a father who cares for you. He cares for you. You matter. You are important. And with that knowledge, go into all the world and preach the good news. The good news is not just you will be saved spiritually, but God will save you mentally and emotionally and every other alley that exists. And be that light by being persons of love. And be persons of love by facing your trauma. By asking God to help you to intercept those cycles of sin. By being leaders that display love. And by being leaders who are focused on building community where people can experience love over a period of time. And let us do this and run our race, because God is going to hold us accountable for the things that we did not do. It plays a part in our eternity. And in this eternity, we will have a crown with jewels. But most, even beyond that, we will be able to spend the rest of our lives with our Father in heaven.